those little plaques that explain the meaning of their name. I know you've seen them. Maybe you even have a full set with your family name and then the name of each individual person in your household. All explained, all making sense. Kelly supposedly means God's warrior. Michael, godliness, and so on. I must admit, I've always been a little suspicious of some of the meanings, but I get the sentiment. Of course, I've looked up Lawrence. From the Roman cognomen Laurentius, which meant from Laurentum, a city in ancient Italy. Its name probably deriving from the Latin loris or laurel. That's not very satisfying. So, on to the next website. Lawrence, you always bring to completion anything you start. You are generous, but like to see returns from your giving. You have executive ability. You are a leader. You are moral, balanced, honest, and intellectual, and you may attain spirituality. You are wise and practical, with an appreciation of beauty. You are bold, independent, inquisitive, interested in research. That's more like it. But then you go on to the next website, one bridge too far, as it were. You could suffer through nervous breakdowns as well as disturbing thoughts, which could affect your concentration and memory. We pick and choose our identity. We want meaning for ourselves. We need to have an answer to the question, who are you? In 1978, Pete Townshend in The Who posed that question in a familiar song. It is a troubling song, honestly, about a man on the verge of losing his identity, striking out with both physical and rhetorical violence. Unable to capture his own sense of identity, Townshend odiously challenges his hearers with the same question that troubles himself. Who are you? By the end of the song, he cries out, I really want to know, who are you? And the song ends with a ringing chord that fades away. No answer. Who are you? A basic question. One we deal with daily in terms of our own interactions as the people of God in this place. We are into the second quarter now, and relationships are, of course, shifting. They just have a way of doing that. Folks you didn't like when you first met them earlier this year now perhaps have become friends. Folks that you were tied closely to, you don't see as much of them any longer. We live, we change, and we learn more about one another. Who are you? Today we begin to get to know a new colleague in a more formal sense. The Reverend Matthew Wheatfelt will be installed as an admission counselor here at CTSFW. What an incredible blessing he will be to our community. I've known Matt for a long time now. I've known him when both he and I were young. And as you get to know him better, I'm sure you will give thanks just as I do for the incredible gift that God is giving to this seminary this day in the person of Matthew and his family. What a blessing. In the Gospel of John, the first character to be introduced to appear is, of course, Jesus, but not by name. He is the Word. He is the light. The second character we hear of is God. But the first character to be introduced by name is John. John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John's identity was bound up with Christ and testifying to Christ. He was a proclaimer of that light, a witness who had been sent to witness. His whole identity was tied only and completely to Christ, the one to whom he would point. Thus we find the remarkable interaction recorded in the latter part of the reading for this morning. The testimony alluded to in the verses above becomes clear. It is both positive and negative. I am not the Christ, says John. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. For my part, I really cannot blame the Jewish leaders for wondering whether John was making a messianic claim for himself. He is indeed a remarkable character, and the high profile that he receives in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels, testifies to the central role that he played in the community. But at the same time, his humble servant character is even more remarkable. How difficult it is for us to subsume our own pride and desires to those who are greater, particularly having been gifted ourselves. But John serves well. For this great prophet, having been sent by God, does these two things. I am not he. I point only to Christ. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And the next day, again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the next day, I suppose as well, he did the same thing. "Behold the Lamb of God." And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. This was John's purpose. This was his identity, to point to Christ, the Lamb of God, who through life, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, prepared a place for you and for me, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And as his people, our identity is now bound up in him. As his baptized children, his name is upon us, and we point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew who he was. His identity was clear. When asked if he was the Christ, John said simply, "No." When asked if he was Elijah, "No." "Are you the prophet like Moses?" "No." "Who are you?" "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. Behold only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.